was raised in a very Christian home. I went to college, and at that point, I kind of just threw everything out the window in regards to what I believed in and everything in relation to my faith. When the opportunity presented itself for me to move to New York City, I took it. I basically hit the ground running and just went full and total pursuit for money, for sex, for drugs, for clothing, for climbing the corporate ladder, all of those things. And I came to a point after 4 years of being here where all of that was just not making me happy. Right at that time, this guy who I'd been friends with kind of stepped in and said, you know, I want to make you happy. I want to be with you. I want to provide for you. Just give me a chance. Just let me love you. It was exactly what I had dreamt about. I felt like I was straight out of Sex and the City, and he was Mr. Big. We traveled around the world. He was extremely wealthy. He came from a very well-off family. I realized that we were headed towards marriage. It was something that we were planning for. And I started feeling convicted about going to church, knowing that that would be how I'd want to raise my children once we did get married. And so I started attending Apostles and actually started inviting the man that I was dating to come with me, hoping that eventually he would convert and that he would become a Christian too. I felt really led to join a community group. I went to the community group for the very first time, and they just so happened to be talking about Christian dating. And so I told them my story about the relationship that I was in. They said, you know, you cannot marry this guy. Like, this is gonna just destroy you. This is not a wise decision. I remember being furious. I left the community group. I went home and cried. I was, you know, I thought to myself, I'm never, ever going to go back to Apostles. I'm never going to go back to be around those people. They're horrible. And by the grace of God, something made me go back. I was receiving support from the women in my church, and I was kind of reaching out to them, but was still just not letting go of this relationship. I just couldn't, because it was my everything. I was walking down Madison Avenue to my office. I just felt God's presence, and I felt him say, Jessica, I am what you're looking for. I am it. Like, let me take care of you. Let me love you. I went home, and I just cried, and I was sobbing. I was just crying out to God and just asking for forgiveness for my rebellion. I ended up ending the relationship. It was definitely the hardest thing that I've ever done in my entire life. Everyone within the church have not left my side. They have been there to support me and to, you know, be there with me through the tears, through the anger, through working everything, all of that out. In the past year and a half since I've ended that relationship and truly just given myself over to God, I have over probably 50 wonderful, beautiful, amazing girlfriends who are my sisters in Christ, and that has just been beautiful and amazing. I was lucky enough to lead a women's book group and was able to lead 12 women in that and just truly kind of mentor them through dating and issues with men and security and in their jobs and their lives and their families. And to be able to take my personal experiences with that and to truly see how it has changed me from the inside out and to proclaim that gift to other people so that they too are led to Christ and that they too can go out into the world and share in that and proclaim his glory is amazing.
Jessica was looking for what she needed in her life. And she started to look, as a lot of people do, in the wrong places and in the wrong way. But if we as a church are going to effectively reach out to the people of our community, we have to be ready to meet their needs. God has equipped us to be difference makers. That was my message last week, making a difference. MD for Jesus. And how do we make a difference? We make a difference by meeting needs. Let's go back and talk about God's creation and our core needs. I guess what I want to say is there's a difference between our felt needs, which are very real, and I'm going to call them core needs. Some people would call them real needs, or the title of the message, our deepest needs. Man, you see, was created by God with a need for God. In other words, God put needs in us that only He can meet. Let me say that again. God has put within every human being needs that only He can meet. Therefore, man has an intrinsic need to depend on God to meet these needs. When Paul the Apostle met the philosophers on Mars Hill there in Athens, whose religion included an inscription to the unknown God, and he said to them, I would like to tell you about this unknown God. And here's two things he said to them about God. Quote, He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And then later he said, in him we live, move, and have our being. That means by him we exist. So wise men and women are those who declare their dependency on God. Well, let's go back to the original creation and read about it. It'll be on the screen. Genesis 1, verse 27 says this. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. So God created man in his image. What does that mean? It means that man was created as a person. God made him a person. And as God is a triunity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so he made us a tripart being. We are body, soul, and spirit. And God not only made man, gave him a body, gave him a soul, gave him a spirit, he also gave him a job, taught him to rule over and to have dominion over the earth. So from these facts that we are persons with bodies, souls, and spirits, and with a job to do, I think we can deduce what our core needs really are. And I would like to attempt to do that. Now, you may go to another book or hear another sermon. It might be worded a little bit differently. I'm not claiming to have complete insight here. But I believe that what I'm going to share with you today will be very helpful. Because whether you know Christ or not, your core needs are the same. Those deep needs are really the same in every person on planet Earth. So let's try and understand it a little bit better. On the left-hand column of our chart here is a list of our deepest needs, our core needs. I say it this way. Man has an intrinsic need for, and then we list those needs. And then on the right-hand column, this is what God gave man to meet those needs. Are you with me so far? Okay, here we go. First of all, man has an intrinsic need for identity. Now, this would correlate to the fact that God created Adam and made him a person. So how did God meet that need? He gave man his image. We are created in the image of God. God is a person. He created us with personhood. Plants and animals do not have personhood. The only thing God created that has that are human beings. And God made Adam a person. And as a person, he has self-awareness. Animals don't have that. Animals don't have self-awareness. You know, what is self-awareness? We can step back from ourselves and observe ourselves, rationally think, and deduce things and come to conclusions and so on. That's being a person. And that's what God gave Adam when he created him. And by that, being a person, we can correspond to God. Secondly, man has an intrinsic need for sustenance. Now, this correlates to the fact that God gave Adam a body, a physical body. And because God gave man a physical body, he has certain needs, food, clothing, shelter, money. And so when I say sustenance, we could also add to that, down deep inside, all of us have a need for safety, to feel safe and secure, to have security. Jessica mentioned that, about how many times we're in pursuit of security, but looking in the wrong places to find it. So how did what did God give to man? He gave him his provision. He put him on earth. In particular, it says that he put him in a garden. What's in a garden? Well, beautiful things, but also stuff to eat. So God gave man his provision. That's our need for sustenance. Thirdly, God, man has an intrinsic need for spiritual life. How do I know that? Because the Bible says that God made Adam a spirit. Now, it wasn't in the text I just read, but a little bit later on in Genesis, we read this. After God had formed Adam, it says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God breathed his spirit into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. Now, that is the spiritual part of us. We have a spirit. And so, what did God give man so that he would have that life? He gave him his very life. He gave himself to Adam. He gave the life of God to Adam. And so the very life that God had, now Adam had. Eternal in nature. Our spirits are eternal. They will continue to exist forever. Are you with me? All right, so three things so far. Let's go to number four. Man has an intrinsic need for relationship. This has to do with the fact that God gave Adam a soul. Our soul is our ability to think and feel and act. We think, we feel, we act. And all of that has to do with relationships. That's why God put us on the planet, and he put within us a need for relationship, to be in relationship. So what did God give man to meet this need? God gave man his community. Now here's an interesting thing about it. Did Adam have community on some level before Eve was created? Yes. Who did he have community with? God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three persons who exist as one God. That's what the Bible teaches. And so Adam already had community. He had community with God. Listen, that's where community begins, is in your relationship with God. And then a fourth need, or a fifth need, excuse me, is man has an intrinsic need for significance. Significance. This also has to do with us being, having a soul. This means that we have an intrinsic need to have a meaning in our life, to have purpose in our life. We need that. And so what did God give Adam? He gave Adam his purpose. He gave him dominion over the earth. So, again, you could slice it different. You could reuse different words, but I think this really does catch the essence of our core needs. Now, here's the thing. All of man's core needs were perfectly met in the original creation. Perfectly met. It was beautiful. Why were all of these needs perfectly met? Kids, you'll get this. This is very easy. Because Adam was connected with God. He was connected to God. And because he was connected to God, all of his down deep inside needs were met by that connection with God. It was God who was the source of Adam's identity. God was the source of his sustenance. God was the source of his spiritual life. God was the source of his relationship need. God was the source of his need for significance. It was all found in God. And then man sinned. Genesis 3:10 shows you the huge difference where Adam says, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Oh, everything changed. As a matter of fact, man died that day. He became separated from this life and this source. And so all of the core needs of man were left unmet in the fullest sense because of the fall, because of man became what? Watch up here again. Man became disconnected from God. So we can understand this. When we're connected to God, all of our core needs are met. When we're disconnected from God, they are left unmet. They're left unmet. Now, did Adam's core needs change after he fell into sin? No, he still had the same needs. However, something had changed. Now, he would attempt to meet those needs with a darkened mind, the Bible says, and distorted thinking. Everything would be distorted. Now, when we go about trying to reach our community with the good news of Jesus, we must understand these truths. We must understand what people really need, what their core needs are, because they're the same as our core needs. However, even though man became separated from God, redemption was in the heart of God. He came after man to bring him back into relationship with himself. And when God brought man back into relationship with himself, connected once again with God, guess what? Now all of man's core needs were once again met, satisfied, and fulfilled. And God's pursuit of mankind continues today. Aren't you glad? I mean, he's out looking for us. He's looking for men and women, boys and girls. He's looking for people, and he wants to bring us all back into community with him and back into relationship with him and all of that good stuff. And if you have been reunited with God in salvation, it is because God came after you. And now he calls all of us who have been reunited with him by his grace in the Son, Jesus Christ. He asks us to join him in this holy endeavor and work with him in bringing others back into relationship with him. Now listen to this statement because it is so important. It is only in Christ that all of our core needs, our deeper needs, are met. It is only in the Lord Jesus Christ that all of these core needs are met. So Jesus came to reveal the heart of God. He came to show us the Father. He came to die on the cross, to die for that sin which has separated us from God, so we could be reunited with God, be one with God, and guess what? We get our life back. We get life back. And life is not just eternal life going to heaven. Praise God for that. It means all these core needs are met. I really have life again. See, I'm alive again. Because those deepest needs that I have once again been met. So here's the story of the Bible in a nutshell. In the original creation, man's core needs, every need he had, those deepest needs were met by his connection with God. When he sinned, he became disconnected from God, and all of his core needs are no longer met. And through Jesus Christ, we can once again be met, have those needs met, and we can get our life back. And that's the story of the Bible, really. There's a lot of history and a lot of stuff, but that's pretty much it. Now, I return to my opening statement. If we are going to be a church that effectively reaches out to the people in our community, if we're going to be difference makers by meeting needs, we must understand what people's core needs are, and even our own core needs, those deep needs. And we need to understand something else, that many times people's felt needs, and what do we mean by felt needs? Well, it basically means what they feel they need. That felt needs are simply a reflection of what they truly need. Could I say that again? What people out there who don't know the Lord, and sometimes us, what we feel like we need is a reflection of what we really need. And it's important for us to understand how all this works, because sometimes what we think a need is a need is really a want. And the tragedy is, mankind, apart from Christ, believes that meeting their felt needs will make their life meaningful and full. Most people believe that. If I could just get what I need in life, then I'll be happy. I'll have life as it's supposed to be. But please listen. When all of your felt needs are met, you'll still be empty until your core needs are met. And that's important for us to understand. Advertisers know this, by the way. Not that they know the Bible. Some of them might. But advertisers know this. Wall Street and the market out there wants you to feel like you need what they have. And so they many times will advertise in such a way to make you think you got to have what they have. You need a new car. You need a new house. You need a new outfit. Got to have it. And so they really do appeal. What are they really appealing to? They're really appealing to something that is truly a need down deep inside, but it's only showing up on a surface level by clothing and cars we drive and things like that. Sometimes these commercials get right to the point. I remember one time there was a commercial that ran for about a year. This was several years ago. And I'll never forget. The guy walks into the elevator, right? He walks into the elevator, and there's a guy running the elevator for him, and they go up, and every floor, the doors, it would stop, and the doors would open. There would be a certain car outside, all the way up until finally the man running the elevator says, "We've reached the top floor." And the door is open, and there's a Cadillac. Now, what's the message? The message is that if you could just drive a Cadillac, you would be somebody. If you just had this car, you'd be at the top. And you would have people look up to you. So going back to my chart a while ago, what core need is that really touching? Significance. That's exactly right. So if you want a sense of significance, drive this car. So here's the thing. The advertising is touching that down deep core need, but here's the thing. Driving a Cadillac won't meet that need, you see. And that's what we must understand as believers, and that's what we need to understand as we go into life. As a matter of fact, C.S. Lewis said it this way. He wrote that our sinful lusts are misplaced attempts to answer deeper needs. Let me show you another example. Food, we all need food, right? Clothing, shelter, money, we all need that. But here's the thing. Money, clothing, food does not meet your need for sustenance. Not the core need. Because involved in your core need is what? We really need safety, the need for safety and security. And those things won't bring you that. Even though you need them, they're absolutely legitimate needs. But your core need for real security can never be met. What's the proof of this? People who have plenty of money, people who have plenty of clothing, people who have plenty of food, and sometimes be eating too much more than they should, but they have plenty of food and they have a nice house, but they're not secure. Because only your connection to God will meet that need for security, you see. So, on and on it goes. Now, I must ask you a question for the remaining of the time I have with you. I want to talk to you as believers. If you're here and you haven't trusted Jesus yet, oh, we pray you will. Because that's where life is found. It's not found anywhere else except the Son of God. But I want to talk to you, as well as all of us, about this issue. Are you finding your deepest needs met in a pursuit of Jesus Christ? That's my question. Are you, this morning, finding your deepest needs met through a pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you just as confused as those who don't know Christ on these issues? And I say this in love, but could it be that what the Apostle Paul said about the carnal and immature believers at Corinth, could it be true of us as well, where Paul said to them, "Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Sometimes we fall into the trap of acting and living like just people who don't even know the Lord. Am I right, my brothers and sisters? I love you, and I'm telling you this to help you, to help us. Because when you stop pursuing the American dream and what Jessica was doing, and when you start pursuing Christ, you'll find life. And your deepest needs really have already been met. It's not that they will be met. They're already met. And the only thing that keeps you and I from having the assurance of that is either ignorance, we don't really understand, or unbelief. And those are the two things that really keep us from having life, because we already have it in the person of Christ. So, difference makers must have a clear understanding of their deepest core needs that are met in a loving relationship with Christ. People who know the Lord and are pursuing Christ realize that they don't want to fill up their lives with lesser things. If we're going to really effectively minister to our community and reach people, we need to be a church full of people who are pursuing Christ. Because how can we really help people when we're pursuing the same things they are? Are you with me? God wants to change something today. He literally wants to change the way we think. And when we understand these truths, as Jesus said, the truth will set you free. So I have about six questions to ask you. I'll be pretty quick about it, but here we go. Number one. Oh, and as I go through these, think about this. A difference maker for Jesus, a person who is pursuing Christ, their life is relatively free from fear, anxiety, loneliness, shame, and on it goes. Relatively free from those things. Because when you pursue Jesus, those things are not an issue. I said they're not an issue. You say, is Jesus Christ and being connected with him that powerful? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That's why he left heaven and came to earth, to bring us life. Question number one. Do you know with assurance that you are saved, that you have a personal connection with God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you sure? Are you absolutely assured of that? Listen to what the Bible says in 1 John. This is the record that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may, know that you have eternal life. Isn't it great that we can know we have? Oh, well, Pastor, I believe we just have to live the best we can and we'll find out when we stand before God. No, not according to the Bible. The Bible says that we can have that assurance right now. That's pretty cool because there's security, isn't it? All everything else flows out of this reconnecting with God. You see, our hearts were made to be the dwelling place of God. There is a restlessness in our souls that will never find rest until our hearts and souls find rest in him. The hymn writer said, "My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me." That's the gospel. That's the good news. Believe it. Trust in him this morning. And you can have that confident assurance. Well, what if I fail? Listen, it's not about you and how well you can live. It's not about what you do. Listen, it's about what he's already done. Please hear me. It's not about what you do that's going to get you to heaven. It's all about what he's already done, completed, and finished. Oh, I hope you have the assurance of your salvation. If not, right now, sometime before you leave, or afterward, I'll talk with you. Love to do it so that you could say, I know I'm a child of God. Number two, question number two. Do you have a strong understanding of your identity in Christ? The Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You lost your real identity in Adam. We all did when he sinned. But you get it back in Christ. You get this awareness of who you are, who you really are, who you were created to be. All of that, it comes crashing in. It's like, oh, I've been missing it. Oh, God, thank you. I'm beginning to understand who I am now. Amen. There's a new identity for those who come to Christ. You get it back, what was lost. Do you have a strong sense of your worth and value before God, apart from all other people? You don't have worth before God because you're a husband or a wife or because you have a successful business or because you make a lot of money or because you treat people well. You have worth and value before God because you just do. He created and gave it to you. You're a person. You have identity. And your identity is that you're connected to God and he considers you of great worth and value. So much so that he sent his son to die for you. And for me. Question number three, do you trust God explicitly to meet your daily needs? Is your life relatively free of fear and worry? Now, this is about our need for sustenance. Here's what Jesus said about this. Do not worry about your life. Oh, my. How much of a problem is anxiety in our culture? How much is anxiety a problem, unfortunately, in the body of Christ? You see, when you're trusting God to be your provider and you really believe that to be true, oh, we all have our days, right? Okay? But we can be relatively free from worry. He says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life, listen to this, Jesus said, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? In other words, he's saying what I said a while ago. He's saying that having enough food and having the right clothes, that's not what your life's about. You need those things, but what you really need is a connection with God. What you really need to have security and to feel safe in this life is a connection with God through Christ. And he goes on to say, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he adds, and all these things be added to you. He'll take care of you. Question number 4. Are you nurturing your life in Christ and strengthening your inner man? Ephesians 3 says it this way, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. That's your spirit. Are you with me? That's your heart, that's your spirit, your inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, and so on and so forth. I said it earlier, I say it again. Listen, your deep need for community, your deep need to feel that you belong, that's part of it, that I'm accepted, I'm loved. That's all, what all we need. That's all. All of us need that so much. And when you're connected to God and your eyes are open, you have all that. He loves you. He accepts you. He has invited you into community with him, to have a relationship with him. And even though you may have no one else, and I'll get to this next point in a minute, but even though you may have no one else and you're all alone, you're never alone. You're never alone because you're nurturing that inner life through prayer, scripture, fellowship with others, and so on. Question number 5. Are you enjoying healthy relationships with other believers? John said it this way, that you may have fellowship with who? With, say it, us. That would be us, okay? That you may have fellowship with us. Truly, our fellowship is with who? With the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So I have community with God and the Lord Jesus, and I have community with you. And we learn to love each other and live in community. It's a beautiful thing. It's really what life is all about. Remember Cheers? You go somewhere, it was a bar, where everybody knows your name. And unfortunately, a lot of times, people who go to bars have more community than some Christians. But they don't really, if they don't know the Lord. But there is some camaraderie there. Listen, the Church of Jesus Christ should be leading the way in this thing called community. We should show the world how beautiful it is when God saves us and puts us in the same body, you see. So let me ask you, is your life relatively free from guilt, resentment, and loneliness? Do you know how to love and be loved? Do you know how to accept others and be accepted? Because that's what Jesus teaches us so we can live in community. Living in community involves, I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me. Living in community involves, I forgive you. Living in community involves valuing our relationship with other people the same way we value our relationship with God. And so, are you enjoying healthy relationships with other believers? Finally and lastly, do you have a strong understanding of your life purpose? And are you living it out? This was my message last week, but I just want to touch on it again this morning. Here's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are ambassadors for Christ. Wow. I represent the kingdom of God here on earth. And Philippians 3:20 says our citizenship is in heaven. You see, the problem with many believers is we think this is all there is, this life. And we start putting our roots down deep into this life, into this world system, thinking that's what it's all about. But the Bible says we're pilgrims and strangers on this earth. And our citizenship is in heaven. And so my life purpose, let me share with you a little elongated version of it, but listen to what I would say my life purpose is. See if you can, if this resonates with you. As a citizen of his kingdom, I am to live my life for his honor and glory and live to bring others to a saving knowledge of his Son, Jesus Christ. I am an ambassador for Christ. That's who I am, and that's my life purpose. You could word it differently, but I would submit to you that that is our purpose. And when you tap into that, your need for significance will go through the roof. When you realize that you are significant, that you play a role in what I think is the greatest enterprise on planet Earth, the church, the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, and the spreading of the good news to bring others to Christ. Listen, if you know Jesus, you're part of that. And that's your purpose. And as all of these things, we begin to realize these core needs, what's really important, and we realize that in Christ they've all been met, and we grow in our knowledge and understanding, I tell you what, life transformation will take place. And now we're more ready than ever to go out into the community and to love people and to love our neighbors and to minister to them and to meet their needs. And on next week, I want to talk to you about how, as we live our lives, by meeting people's felt needs, it gives us an opportunity through the love of Christ to meet their real needs. And that's what we want to talk about next week. But before I close, I want to challenge you with this. As I pursue Christ, I believe that He will faithfully meet my deepest needs. And I believe that as you learn to pursue Christ, He will meet your deepest needs. And then He will make us able to be difference makers in this world because we will be able to go out and meet the needs of others. I challenge you this morning with this simple challenge. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Some of you, maybe for the very first time. Others of you, you need to come back to Him with all of your heart. Come to Jesus. Please don't keep saying, I don't have. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough love. I don't have enough joy. I don't have enough meaning or purpose in my life. When you come to Jesus, you'll not have to say those things ever again. Because you will know the care and the provision and love of God Almighty, our Father. And through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the ministry of His Spirit, your life will be enriched as never before. He'll meet your creature needs. Oh yeah, He'll take good care of you. But He doesn't want you to think that it's the money, the car, the pursuit of the American dream that's going to make you happy. He wants you to understand this. True happiness and true living comes when we pursue Him and pursue His Son, Jesus Christ. And then everything else will fall in place. It is such a privilege to share the Word of God with you by way of this CD. May I ask, what did the Lord say to you today? Because He's always talking to us through His Word. And I guess a more important question is, what will your response be? First of all, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The central message of the Bible is that God sent His Son into our world to save us. And Jesus willingly paid the price for our salvation by dying on the cross for our sin. 1 John 5:11-13 is such a great passage to sort of put all this together. It says, "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Now, the Bible is very clear here. He does not say he who has religion has life. It does not say he who does the best he can has life, but rather it says he who has the Son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ, has life. The biblical definition of a Christian, then, is someone who has received the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart and life, and by that invitation of faith, they are born again. This is the definition of a believer, a follower of Christ. He goes on to say, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." What a wonderful promise. This assurance that we can know that we, present tense, right now, possess eternal life is such a great gift from our God. So, if you've not made that all-important decision to trust in Christ, I pray that you'll do it even now. Just pray and ask Him that He might come into your life, forgive your sin, and give you the assurance of eternal life. Next, allow me to encourage you to take the steps to grow in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things that we can do to grow spiritually, but just let me share three or four. First of all, read your Bible. Take a time every day to open its pages and read. This is the very Word of God, His revelation to you, and you will grow spiritually when you read the message of Scripture and take it into your heart. Along with that, number two, is to spend time in prayer. Prayer is talking to God, expressing your heart to Him, asking Him questions. You can ask Him anything. This wonderful privilege of conversing with God is now your privilege because Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Thirdly, be faithful to the services of the local church. Oh, it is so important to be in fellowship with other believers and to be under the sound of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And so as you do this on a regular basis, God will help you to grow. The Holy Spirit is now in you, and He will guide you in all things. Lastly, tell others about your faith. Don't keep it to yourself. But as God gives opportunity, let others know that Jesus is now your Savior, and you have chosen to walk with Him. Well, if there's anything I can do to help you in your spiritual journey, please let me know. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.